Well, I'd invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 5 and 1 Samuel 18. In just a moment, we'll read both of those passages, so have them bookmarked and ready to go. Again, we're reading Psalm 5 first, and then 1 Samuel 18 second. Well, we took a break from 1 Samuel last week to focus upon the empty tomb and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, but today we are back. And if you haven't been with us, in the previous chapter, we looked at one of the most well-known stories in all of the Bible, David versus Goliath. And now we're beginning to see everything that is following David's victory. A young shepherd boy is thrust into the spotlight. A young man goes from obscurity to being a national hero. A nobody is now known and loved by the prince and princesses. 2 weeks back, we looked at Jonathan's love for David in the first 6 verses of chapter 18. And this week, we will see more responses of his victory. Most all are positive, but one in particular is very, very negative. Dale Ralph Davis reminds us in his commentary to pay attention to repetitions in the text. Pay attention to words that are repeated over and over again because they're repeated for a reason. They help us to see what's important. They help us to see the main thrust of the text. Well, in chapter 18, you have 4 references to David's success. He just keeps winning and winning and succeeding in whatever he does. There are 6 instances when we're told that someone loved David. People are not simply just celebrating his victory. They love him. And there are 3 separate times we're told that the Lord was with David. Right? This is the reason for David's victory. This is the reason for his success. He's not doing this all on his own or by his own power. The Lord was with David. But there's something else we see repeated in this chapter. It's King Saul's evil plotting against David. After the victory over Goliath, Saul sees David as a personal threat. And so he begins to look for subtle ways to sabotage David or to put him in a dangerous situation where there's a high likelihood he would be killed. Saul will tell lie after lie. He will use everyone around him. He'll use his family and his enemies to serve his own selfish ends because he wants to get rid of this kid, so that his kingship will be secure and he can get back to life as normal. So the king has turned against David, but there's a greater king who is for David. A greater king who is hidden, working behind the scenes, protecting and prospering David in all he does. And this past Wednesday, I came home from our Wednesday night Bible study, and I'd already finished a lot of my reading and note-taking for 1 Samuel 18, but I was still looking for something, right? For those of you who cut firewood, you'll get this. I was looking for the wedge that would help me split this text open. I was looking for the path that I could follow as I brought you through this text. And up until Wednesday evening, I didn't have it. So I get home from Bible study. I'm laying in bed. I grab my Bible to do that day's portion of my reading plan. And in the Lord's kind providence, one of the chapters that I was assigned on Wednesday was Psalm 5. And after reading it, my eyes lit up, and I said to myself, this is it. Here's the wedge Here's our path. Here's why David continued to be successful and was protected despite Saul's best efforts. It was my prayer this previous week, and it remains this morning, that you'll see that as well. And so let's pray and then read these two passages of Scripture. Oh Lord, I ask that your word would be true this morning, in that it would not go forth void, but it would pass from the ears of your people to their hearts, and then from their hearts to their lips and their conversation. Lord, just as the rains return not empty, so neither may your word. Work through it this morning by your Spirit for the good of your people and the glory of your name. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's read our text beginning with Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me, for there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Flip over to 1 Samuel 18, beginning in verse 6. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre. And as he did day by day, Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter, Merib. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, "Who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Maholathite, for a wife. Now Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David in private and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law.'" And Saul's servants spoke those words in the ears of David, and David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" And the servants of Saul told him. Thus and so did David speak. Then Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, 'The king desires no bride price, except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies.'" Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. And when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle. And as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of God, so that his name was highly esteemed. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let me get a sip of water really quickly. Eventually, I'm going to get over this. You know what's interesting about Psalm 5? The enemy that David is speaking of, it's not somebody out there. It's not a foreign enemy from another land. It's not an unbelieving heathen Philistine. It's someone in the family. It's someone in the house of God. It's an Israelite. Listen to what David says. "Lord, evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you." The evil person plotting against David in Psalm 5 is someone within the covenant people of Israel. And David is saying, "Lord, these men are evil, bloodthirsty liars. They have rebelled against you. So cast them out. Remove them from your presence." It's not the Philistine that David has in mind here. It's someone in the sanctuary. Just think of the life of Jesus Christ. Who were his greatest enemies? Who lied and testified falsely against him? Who wanted to see him dead and schemed to kill him? It was his own people. It was those religious Jewish leaders, those Pharisees, Sadducees, and elders, not the Romans. The bloodthirsty, deceitful men in Jesus' day were his Jewish brothers. And today we see the same in the life of David. Who is endangering David's life? Who is lying? Who is deceiving? Who is hoping David winds up dead? It's David's own king and future father-in-law. And I can't remember the exact statistic, but I do know that if you're a victim of violent crime, there's very little chance it's going to be perpetrated by a complete stranger. It's probably going to happen at the hands of someone you know, and probably someone you know well. Well, David is going to experience this fact. And in this chapter, he's completely oblivious to it. He has no idea. He's in the house with a person who wants him dead. But the Lord is there as well, and he provides his hidden protection. Well, what is it that sets Saul off? Well, it's a song. They're on their way back from the battle with Goliath, and there are these women who come out and celebrate, and they're praising them as they pass by. And these ladies had come up with a little lyric that they're proud of. And they sing, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. You know, to simplify, Saul conquered one, and David has conquered 10. Right? I'm sure you've heard this before, someone saying that the fans of a person are worse than the actual person. Maybe it's a politician. Maybe it's a sports team. Maybe it's a celebrity. The fans are always worse than the person. Maybe within the church, fans of a pastor or fans of a theological tradition like Reformed theology that we love so much, those fans can prove way worse than the thing itself. They can be obnoxious. They can take things too far. They can say and do things that do not help and do not engender love from the watching world. That's what these women do. They aren't praising and glorifying God. They're praising a kid. They're saying that he's greater than the king, and they're doing this right in front of a mentally unstable and paranoid king. They don't do David any favors. You remember what Samuel told Saul back in chapter 15? He said, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." Right, Saul remembered those words. They were gnawing at him. And now he's thinking, is this the guy? Is this the neighbor that the Lord is giving my kingdom to? Is this the one that Samuel said is better than me? These women seem to think so. And they didn't make this sensitive, they didn't help this sensitive relationship. It becomes even more volatile. You know, our sin does not just stay safely hidden and tucked away within our hearts. Eventually, it's going to come out in what we say and what we do. Eventually, it's going to come out and it's going to affect the lives of others around us. Saul was very angry in his heart. He was angry about the love that this young man was receiving from his people. And it doesn't take long for that anger to give birth to attempted murder. Saul is having a bad day. God's spirit of comfort and peace had departed from him, and now he's being tormented. We first saw this back in chapter 16, and here again, Saul is troubled, and David is there. He's in the king's house playing music to soothe the king's soul. And as Saul sees and hears this young man, he thinks, I'm going to run him through with my spear and pin him to the wall. And then he tries. He throws his spear at this unarmed kid playing a musical instrument. And he does this twice, but fails. David somehow manages to escape. Remember those words we read in Psalm 5? Oh Lord, spread your protection over them. Cover them with favor as with a shield. Don't give David all the credit here and just saying, well, he's young, he's spry, he's agile. And also, don't just assume that Saul was a bad shot and couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. God is there, and he protects his future king from the violence of Saul. Well, here's a question you might ask going forward. Why in the world does David ever go back? Right? If I went to visit someone and they tried to kill me twice on one visit, I'm not going back. Well, maybe David thought, you know, Saul's just having a bad day. He doesn't really hate me. He just went crazy for a second. He's just dangerous when he gets like this, but he's not malicious. Or maybe he thought, hey, Samuel anointed me to be the next king. God faithfully delivered me from the lions and bears that wanted to eat my sheep. God delivered Goliath into my hands, and so God can take care of me in the presence of the king. Whatever the reason, David continues to serve Saul. And look at verse 12. Here's one of those repetitions in the text. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him but had departed from Saul. So Saul has a moment of clarity. He sees the truth. He's afraid because he knows that the Lord has departed from him and is with David. After realizing this, what should Saul have done? He should have said, hey, my problem isn't with David, it's with God. This kid isn't the cause of all my woe. My sin and alienation from God is the cause of all my woe. And Saul should have handed over his stewardship of the kingdom to his son Jonathan. He should have gone to Samuel the prophet, torn his robe, and repented in dust and ashes. He could have seen that his soul was of more value than his kingship. Think of the question that Jesus asks, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? The answer, nothing. Gain the whole world, it will profit you nothing if you lose your soul. It's all loss. Renounce your kingship, Saul. Let it go. Seek the Lord and repent. That's what he should have done. But tragically, he won't. He loves being king too much. You know, one of the things I love about novels, Russian novels in particular, Lori, thanks for the recommendation, is that they take you deep into the lives of characters. They tell you what a person is thinking and feeling. They tell you the inner monologue going on in a person's mind. And they don't just give you a snapshot of a person's life or tell you about a year of their life. They span decades. And so you're able to see the full arc of the character's lives, and sometimes it is glorious. You're beaming as you read, and you just want to stand up and cheer. And then other times, the character arc ends in devastating darkness and tragedy. I recently listened to one of Leo Tolstoy's novels, and there is a beautiful, charming woman named Anna. And Anna becomes involved in an adulterous relationship with a handsome young count. And things start off so well. She is so happy. She says, "I have never known love like this. I'll forfeit time with my son. I'll forfeit my reputation. I'll let it all go just to be with this man I love." And for a while, she's happy. But as the reader, you see that one day things change. One day, you notice seeds of jealousy and paranoia appear. And then begins the very long, slow, painful decline into full-blown madness, ruin, and eventually death. Something very similar happens in the life of King Saul. It's not adultery, but rebellion against God and idolizing his rule, being unable to part with it. And tragically, Saul will not repent, and he will spiral down and down and down into greater madness and ruin, and eventually ends with his own suicide. Tragically, Saul will not repent. And in verses 13 through 16, Saul removes David from his house and sends him out with the soldiers, probably in the hopes that David might get ambushed in the field or take a stray arrow. But what do we see in those verses? David had success in all he did because the Lord was with him. All the people loved David more, and Saul stood in fearful awe of him. The literal rendering there is Saul dreaded David's face. He's spiraling. What will he do next? He involves his daughters. This is awful. Caring nothing for their hearts, he is willing to use his girls as means of hurting David. He promises his oldest daughter, Merib, to David, but then marries her off to someone else. And look at this gross language in verse 17. Saul says, "Here is my elder daughter, Merib. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." That sounds good. "David, I want you to be my son-in-law. Just fight for your king and fight for the Lord." But we're told what's going on inside Saul. In the second half of verse 17, the author tells us, "For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." You all know the saying. I'm sure Wanda hates it. There's more than one ways to skin a cat. That's what Saul's thinking. You know, the people love him, so I'll just let the Philistines do my dirty work. This is gross. He's being deceitful. He's using religious language, but inside he's hoping that his enemies will kill David. Again, I'm reminded of Psalm 5. "There is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. That's what Saul is doing. And then he gets his younger daughter involved, Michal, in verse 20. Saul hears that Michal loved David and it pleased him. Oh, a father is happy. His daughter is in love. No. Picture an evil smile on Saul's face. It didn't please him. His daughter is in love with a good man, a man that God is with. No, it pleased him because here is another chance to get rid of this guy. And we're told what he's thinking. In verse 21, Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines might be against him. So she might be a snare for David. What does that mean? When we see this language elsewhere in Scripture, it's always in reference to idolatry and false worship. So who knows? Maybe Michal is the type of princess who's really into the New Age and crystals and chakras. Maybe she's like the daughters of wealthy fathers who travel to the desert to seek a spiritual experience in a Native American sweat lodge. Or the type of girl who would travel to the Amazon to trip on ayahuasca. Maybe she worshiped false gods and Saul hoped that she would lead David away from the one true God. But what's clearer is Saul's use again of the Philistines. I can rig this marriage so that the Philistines will be against David. They will do the work for me. Well, how's he going to do this? Oh boy. Saul says, David, I'll tell you what. He says this through servants. I'm just simplifying. David, I'll tell you what. You can marry my daughter, but it's going to cost you. Cost him? I thought Saul promised the hand of his daughter to the man who killed Goliath. I guess that was a lie too. Michal is going to cost David. Well, what does he have to pay to get married? Gold? No. Silver? No. Precious stones? No. 100 Philistine foreskins. Kids, if you don't know what Philistine foreskins are, you can ask your parents after worship. 100 Philistine foreskins handed over to the king, and David can marry the princess. Now, the Philistines aren't going to willingly hand these over. It's not like David is going to show up to Goliath's hometown and say, the moil is here, and they're just going to line up. It's not happening. You know, I didn't remember how to spell moil, and so I went to look it up, and then I wound up watching a clip from Seinfeld where they hire a moil, a very nervous moil, to circumcise a friend's baby. It's classic. The Philistines aren't going to sit still for this. David is going to have to kill 100 Philistines and bring their foreskins as receipts. Saul knew this. David may have been able to bring down one big Philistine with a rock and a sling, but how about 100? Well, what does David do? Look in the second half of verse 26. It pleased David to become the king's son-in-law. I had a great reference to the Silmarillion here, but I'm probably the only nerd who would appreciate it. If you know what I'm talking about with Beren and Luthien, we can talk about it later. I'm not getting into it. But it pleased David to accept this bargain. And so before the time expired, apparently Saul gave David a deadline for collecting these. Before time expired, David arose and went with his men and killed 200 of these Philistines. And David brought their foreskins and gave the full number to the king. David says, only 100 foreskins? What a bargain. For a gal like that, I'll tell you what, she's special. I'm going to go above and beyond. Let's double it. I know for myself, there are times in the Bible where I think, man, I wish I could have been there to see the parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, to see the army of Syria, to see what Elisha saw, this enemy army surrounded with the chariots of fire. Man, this is not one of those moments. I don't want to see this. I heard another pastor say that this is no time for an illustrated Bible. David goes above and beyond, and everyone loves him more except Saul and the surviving Philistines. Verse 30 says, "Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed." Again, why does David have success? Because the Lord was with him. And what a contrast between the lives of David and Saul. We see life without the Lord in the life of Saul. And he becomes more fearful and paranoid and crazy. In the first verse of the very next chapter, he will openly tell his son and servants to go kill David. But what about David? We see the Lord's protection and blessing. The Lord makes his way straight. The Lord provides a refuge and protection and covers David with his favor as with a shield. Think of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, I think this is right. You can check me if I'm wrong. I think there are 8 different times that his Jewish brethren tried to kill him but failed. In Luke 4, he's visiting his hometown and they tried to throw him off a cliff, but he passed through a crowd and escaped. Other times they wanted to kill him, but they couldn't because it would upset the crowd, and the crowd loved him. In John 8, the Jews picked up stones to stone Jesus, but somehow, again, he passed through the crowd and escaped. This happened 8 times. The Lord protected David because in the eternal plan of God, David would be the greatest king in the Old Testament. And he would have a dynasty that would endure forever. Well, what about Christ? Well, the Lord protected great David's greater son because in the eternal plan of God, he came from heaven to go to the cross at the appointed time and die that cursed death in the place of sinners. And so Christ was protected and shielded and blessed until the time for him to accomplish his work of atonement had arrived. And on the cross, the protection and refuge and shield of favor was removed. On the cross, he became the victim of these wicked, deceitful men. More than that, on the cross, Jesus Christ became wicked and evil. The boastful, the liar, the bloodthirsty, the deceitful man, the rebel. He was cast out. He was made sin. And he endured this for us. He did so in our place so that we as sinners would be made the righteousness of God. So that we as sinners could find a place of refuge in a holy God and rejoice. so that we as sinners can sing for joy and be blessed and be covered with the favor of God as with a shield. You know, Jesus Christ was highly esteemed by his Father. You hear it twice. This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Well, that Son took the place of sinners. And what should justly have been done to the sinners in Psalm 5 was done to him. So that you who believe in him would be highly esteemed by his Father. Dear saints, here's the good news. The work of atonement is finished. It's complete. There's nothing more for you to contribute. Nothing at all. And it's not simply that God has let you off the hook and pardoned your sin, and so you're free to go. No, much more than that has been done. Because of the work of Christ, what's written in verses 12 and 11 of Psalm 5 is now true of you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing over you and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. That's what is true of you, dear saints. And so let's come to the table, remembering that the favor of our Lord is stronger than the malice of the devil. Amen. Almighty God, may you give us the grace to believe your words. Would you cultivate within our hearts that good soil in which the seed of your word can take root and grow and flourish and bear fruit? God, we ask for you and your mercy to be kind to us, not only to pardon our sins, Lord, but to believe these truths and to rest in the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.